Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. And would you join me as we ask the Lord to guide our time together? Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your presence today, we come in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We come before your throne of grace to ask for help in time of need. We need to know you, Lord. We need to know your word. We need to know how we ought to serve you. Because you've given us the privilege, Father, of being useful for your kingdom purposes here on earth as we await the day you call us into glory. We live in a world that is confused about truth. We interact with people every day that don't know you in a personal way. You strategically placed us in work environments, in neighborhoods, in communities, sitting beside somebody at school, playing on a ball team together, being involved with music together, being involved in some way with common interests, doing life with somebody that doesn't know you. So, Lord, you've placed us there that we might shine Christ light into their life. We want to be useful vessels in the ministry of God. And so keep teaching us what that means, what that involves, and how we can be most effective in these ways as we look at your word together today in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, Up With Authority, Victor Lee Austin uses the analogy of an orchestra to explain why we need human authority. Orchestras need conductors because the musicians don't have the single right answer to questions like, what should we play at the concert? Or what should we practice today? Or how should we interpret this piece of music? Each musician might have a perfectly reasonable opinion, but their opinions will inevitably be different and will almost always be incompatible with one another. It's no good for each musician to do what is right in his or her own ears. It won't do for the brass section to insist on playing one piece of music if the strings have chosen to play a completely different piece of music. If the orchestra is to perform coherently, if the musicians want to perform music rather than just make noise, somebody has to have the authority to decide. And by submitting to the authority of a conductor, individual musicians attain musical expression they could never realize individually or even as a collection of freewheeling players. Authority is necessary for classical musicians to bring musical fulfillment to other people. And in the words of Victor Lee Austin, the conductor's authority yields a greater degree of human flourishing than we would have from the musicians separately or individually. What is true for orchestras is true for human life in general. And it's certainly true for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ and as servants in His kingdom and for His purposes. So we must understand authority. Who's in charge? How do we live under that authority if we're going to be effective in our service for the Lord. And so as we continue in this series on getting back to the basics of ministry, we want to take a look today at this issue of authority, as well as the issue of power in ministry. Authority and power in ministry. Before we look at that, let's review where we've been. See what you've been paying attention. All right. First of all, several weeks ago, we began this series by looking at the nature of ministry. And we said the nature of ministry is what? Service. All right. Serving God, doing something that benefits other people. Secondly, we talked about the purpose of ministry, and we said the purpose of ministry is, all right, to glorify God, that what we do is for ultimately God's glory, not our own. It is to bring Him renown, not ourselves. And if we get that backwards, we get ourselves into trouble. When we make it all about us, we walk down a road that does not lead where God would have it to lead. So we want to do it for the glory of God. Thirdly, we talked about the foundation of ministry. And we said the foundation of ministry is character. Thank you, Dwayne. You're listening. I don't know if anybody else is, but appreciate that. Character, godly, Christ-like character, right, is formed in us as we hear God's Word and do God's Word. And as that happens, it changes us, transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. And that character provides a foundation for ministry, an integrity in ministry that allows God to work in on through our lives to accomplish His purposes. In the last 2 weeks, we looked at the motive of ministry. The motive of the ministry is love. Good, thank you. It is love. It is first the love that Christ has shown for us that then causes us or compels us to respond in love back to Him, then ultimately love toward other people. Right? Because His great love for us, toward us, has come into us and is compelling us then to love other people for Jesus' sake, for the glory of His name. Well, today we want to look at the authority and the power in ministry. And so we're going to take a look at this very familiar passage, but I want to look at it from a little different perspective than maybe we oftentimes do. Just to remind us of the context, this is the last thing that Matthew records for us in his gospel. It happens after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In fact, not only is it the last thing Matthew records Jesus saying, it's the first thing Matthew records Jesus saying to the disciples after His resurrection. So it's the first and last thing Matthew records. So it would seem that Matthew thinks this is really important information. It's the only thing he tells us Jesus says after His resurrection to His disciples. It's not the only thing that the other writers say. So it's not the only thing we know Jesus said, but it is a very critical saying from Jesus. And here's what He says, verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations," that is, all the people groups, all the ethnos is the word in this world, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So I want to look at these words of Jesus from the perspective of authority in ministry. First of all, we see Jesus saying that all authority belongs to Him. Right? All authority, He says, has been given to Me in heaven and earth. And so we see all authority belongs to Jesus. He is giving them direction for ministry. And He wants them to know where the authority comes from. belongs to Him. Right? All authority is given to me. We know that the others recognized authority in Jesus. They recognized He taught with authority, right? They even said that we see this one teaches us with authority as opposed to the scribes and the others who were just quoting other people. Jesus spoke as if He was speaking from God, because indeed He was. Paul, the apostle, reminds us in Ephesians, Colossians, that this Jesus is head over the church. He is the leader, the authority over His church. He says it this way in Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church, and He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Speaks of the fact that Jesus, as the head of the church, has first place in our lives, in everything. He is preeminent over us. In every way, in everything, all authority belongs to Him. So what is meant by the word authority? What is, and here in Matthew 28, what does this word mean? The word authority, according to Spyros Zodiotis, Greek scholar, he says it means permission, authority, right, liberty, the power to do anything. And he goes on to say it may be used either of the capability or the right to do a certain action. In other words, it speaks of both right and might. He has the right to do something, and He has the might to do it. This is encompassed in this word. And when Jesus says, all authority belongs to me, right, of Himself, He is saying, I have the right to exercise that authority, and I have the might to exercise that authority. It is in my right to do it and to say it, and it is, I have the capability of bringing it about. That's important to understand as we do ministry. Who's in charge? Who has the authority? Who has the right to work this? Who has the power to bring it about? It is Jesus. Which brings us to our second point, and that is Jesus has the authority to direct us in ministry. If all authority belongs to Him, He has the right to tell us how to do it and what to do. Right? He has the authority to direct us in ministry. And so He says to His disciples in verse 19, because all authority belongs to me, go and make disciples of all the nations. That's the directive. Make disciples. That's the primary verb in this passage. There are three participles which are verbal nouns that modify the main verb. And they are this: go, baptize, and teach. These things are all ways in which we make disciples. They modify the main point, the main verb, make disciples. Jesus directs His disciples to make disciples of others. That is all of our directive as followers of Jesus. Make disciples. All authority belongs to Jesus. He has the right or authority to direct us to do something. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see that there is no authority except the authority that God gives. Right? Romans chapter 13, Paul speaking of governing authority. And these were not godly governing authorities, right? This is Nero in Rome. This is the secular authorities of government in Rome. He says, "Let every person, Romans 13:1, be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God." God established governing authorities. Have we perverted the authority that we have? Absolutely. But God has given authority, because no authority comes except from God. In John chapter 19, when Jesus stood before Pilate, and He wouldn't answer Pilate's question, Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the authority to let you go or to have you crucified?" And Jesus said in John 19:11, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. All authority belongs to God, and Jesus, being God, has all authority. And with that authority, Jesus gives authority. In Matthew 10, verse 1, when Jesus was sending his disciples out, we read in Matthew 10, 1, having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He has the right to give authority to whom he chooses to give authority to accomplish things. And in giving that authority, not only gave them the right, but gave them the might, right? The power to do it. Now, obviously, within Christendom, there is disagreement over that particular issue. Did Jesus give that authority to those 12 at that time, or did he give that authority to all of his disciples at all times? And there are people out there that are claiming to have this power and authority. And that's a topic for another sermon, for sure. But we see here an example that the one in authority gives authority, and in that authority is both the right and the might to accomplish that ministry. So all authority belongs to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus has the authority to direct us in ministry, to tell us what to do, who to serve, when to serve, how to serve. He directs us. We look to Him. Not everybody does the same things. Not everybody's capable of doing the same. Not everybody's called to do the same thing. Not everybody's gifted to do the same thing. You know, I've often thought, man, I see practical needs at times, and I look and I say, man, I wish I could meet that need as an avenue to share the gospel with somebody. I wish I could fix people's cars. To then use that as a platform to be able to share Christ with them. I can't even maintain my own vehicle. I don't know how to do that. Man, I wish I could, but I have not been called to that. I've been called to do something different. Thirdly then, as we look at this passage, we see that our effectiveness in ministry is dependent upon our obedience to the one in authority. So Jesus is in authority. He gave a directive. And then He gives them this encouragement at the end, after telling them to make disciples, right? Going, baptizing, teaching all, to observe all that I've commanded you. And then He says at the end of verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. Jesus promises His presence to His disciples when we make disciples, right? When we follow His directive in obedience to what He's told us to do, He promises His presence. And if we have His presence, we have His authority, right? So when we do what He tells us to do, in this case, make disciples, we're assured that He, the one who has all authority, is with us. Therefore, we have His authority to minister effectively. That seems to me to be what Jesus is communicating to His disciples regarding authority. That's why He starts out by saying, I have all authority, and He ends by saying, I'm going to be with you even to the very end. And so when you do your part to make disciples, you can be assured, I am with you, and my authority rests there. And so our ability to minister effectively is dependent upon our submission, right, to the one in authority, and our obedience to the one in authority. It is recognizing who is Lord, who's in charge. And when we think we're the ones, we're not assured of God's presence and authority to work in that and through that ministry. When we think it is all about us, and we're the ones who drive this ship, we're the ones who say what needs to be done, we're the ones who give the direction, it will not go well. We might be able to impress a few people. We might be able to make a few things happen here in this world. But we cannot bring about God's purposes, God's spiritual ministry in the hearts of people without His authority, without yielding to that authority. And so, my conclusion for the authority in ministry is this, that authority in ministry is found in surrendered obedience to Jesus Christ. Authority, that is right and might, that is the ability to do effective ministry that God would have get done in the hearts and lives of people, is found in our surrendered obedience to Jesus Christ. We do what He tells us to do. Where does the power come from? That's what I want to take a look at now. Acts 1:8. Interestingly enough, the last thing that we have Jesus saying before He ascends into heaven. Matthew 28, the last thing Matthew records before Jesus is gone. Acts 1:8, the last thing Luke records, just prior to Jesus ascending back to glory after His resurrection. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the end, the remotest part of the earth." In verse 9, "And after He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." Very last thing Jesus said before ascending back to glory, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So we see that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be Christ's witnesses, to represent Jesus well in this life, to serve Him and His purposes, right? To testify to who He is, to be His witnesses. What does He say? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We'll go over to the next chapter, chapter 2 of Acts, and we see the experience they had. Jesus ascended, right? They gathered together in this room, and they're praying, and they're together here. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost had come," this was a day in the Jewish calendar of events, "they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." What happened for them at that moment is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit for them to do ministry. Right? They were in Jerusalem, gathered with a whole bunch of people from all other places, spoke many different languages, and God, through the Spirit, empowered them to speak multiple languages so that those there could hear the message of Jesus. They could have stood up and told the story in their own power and strength. But when the Holy Spirit empowered them, there was effective supernatural ministry that took place. And we read as we go on that thousands of people responded to the speaking of the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just for our clarification, what happened there, what they experienced in one moment, was two different events that happened in the lives of believers. It can happen at the same moment, but oftentimes it's spoken of as two different events. And we need to understand that if we're going to get our theology correct. And that is, one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. They experienced both of these at the same moment. For many of us, we experience them at two different moments. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is also referred to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13 as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what Paul refers in Ephesians 1:13 to as the sealing of the Holy Spirit, all happens at the moment of conversion, the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Read these words, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." There is a common experience that happens with all believers he's referring to. This thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens at the moment that we come into the body of Christ, come into the church, and that is through faith in Christ at the moment we believe. Ephesians 1, 3:13 and 14, he says, "In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." So this is something that happens at the moment of conversion. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in Ephesians 1 that He seals us. And later in chapter 4, he talks about that seal until the day of redemption. In other words, it is understood that the Holy Spirit comes at the moment of salvation, the moment we believe, indwelling us, sealing us, baptizing us into the body of Christ, and that seal of the Holy Spirit remains until we reach home. The other piece of what they experienced, we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled, and that empowered them to then do effective ministry. This is something Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:18 when he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Filling of the Holy Spirit is the control of the Holy Spirit. It happens after belief. And we are given a command there. Nowhere in these other passages are we commanded to do anything other than believe. Holy Spirit comes at the moment of belief. But we are commanded to be filled, which is a yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This empowers us in our service for Christ. As a believer who has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, if we continue to live in accord with our own flesh and we try to do it in our own strength and our own power, it's going to fall on its face every time. It may produce some external results for a time, but it will not have the lasting, eternal power of Christ to transform lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a yielded believer, who is yielding his or her life to the Holy Spirit to work. And this is something that is continually to be going on in our lives. Because, as I've said before, I think it was Moody that said, we leak. That's why we need to continue to be filled. Right? We keep taking control again of our own life. So we need to continually yield that control back to the Holy Spirit. And I would submit to you, this should be an ongoing daily thing. When you get up and spend time with the Lord, the first thing we ought to do is say, "Lord, today I surrender my life to You. Today my life is Yours. I die to myself that Christ might live in and through me through the power of His Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and fill me today anew. Let the work that I do today be done in Your power and authority. Take control." And maybe throughout the day, we need to keep reminding ourselves of who is to be in control, because we forget. We leak. Which leads us to the second point, and that is that the Holy Spirit enables us to live a fruitful life. And we find this in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. As we yield to His control of our lives, Paul uses the phrase walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. And in this context, he's speaking about freedom, the freedom we have in Christ, and he says, just because you have freedom, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to have its way. Because when that happens, it produces all kinds of problems in our relationships with one another. In fact, let me just go ahead and read from verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That's where the flesh rears its head and we treat one another unfairly, unkindly, unlovingly. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There is a war going on, if you will, a contrast in this passage between the flesh and the Spirit. When the flesh is in control, it produces certain things. When the Spirit is in control, it produces certain things. Verse 17, if the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on to talk about the deeds of the flesh. So walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. It's walking, being led, and under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, it produces what we call the fruit of the Spirit. All right, verses 22 and 23. After he enumerates the fruit or deeds of the flesh in 19 to 21, which, let me just read it just so we can make that comparison. Deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the flesh. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Right? And just to finish it, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, that is, to have the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, to be right under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out. It's not that you won't have the desires of the flesh. They remain until the day we're called home. But you won't carry them out. You won't give in to them. You won't live by them. No, instead you'll live by the Spirit, and you will then show the fruit of that. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the Spirit is in control of our lives. And the greater the control that the Holy Spirit has over our lives, the greater the fruit will be evident in our lives. We can look at this list and say, well, I'm going to try really hard, right? To have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, suffering. I'm going to try really hard, and you're going to fall on your face. Maybe you've tried it. I know I have. Right? You memorize it and you say, man, I got to just remind myself every day to be more loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and all those things. And then you do it in the flesh. And guess what? The flesh will rise up and the flesh will not be able to carry these things out. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, giving Him control of our lives and walking in accord with Him and His power and authority that comes through Jesus into our lives, guess what happens? We're more loving. We're more joyful, we're more peaceful, more patient. All those things become evident in our life because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, not our flesh. And so we can conclude this, that the power in ministry is found in surrendering control to the Holy Spirit. Authority in ministry is found in surrendered obedience to Jesus. Power in ministry is found in surrendering control to the Holy Spirit. Kyle Eidelman, who wrote the book Not a Fan, shares this story. When I started a new church in Los Angeles County, California, I found that I was overwhelmed with pressures and stress. I was working more than 70 hours a week. My wife would ask me to take a day off, and I would say, I can't. I wasn't sleeping at night. I started taking sleeping pills. When the church was about a year old, I woke up in the night, and I had this strange sense that God was laughing at me. As I lay in bed, I wondered, why would God be laughing at me? It would take 5 years before I finally got an answer to that question. Here's how it happened. We moved into our current house. I saved the heaviest piece of furniture for last, the desk from my office. As I was pushing and pulling the desk with all of my might, my 4-year-old son came over and asked if he could help. So together, we started sliding it across the floor. He was pushing, I was pulling, we were grunting as we inched our way along. After a few minutes, my son stopped pushing. He looked at me and said, Dad, you're in my way. And then he tried to push the desk by himself. And of course, it didn't budge. And I realized that he thought he was actually doing all the work instead of me. I couldn't help but laugh. He says, the moment I started laughing at my son's comment, I recalled the middle of the night incident and I realized why God was laughing at me. I thought I was pushing the desk. I know that's ridiculous, but instead of recognizing God's power and strength, I started to think it all depended on me. I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I thought I was pushing the desk. I thought that everything that God was going to do in through a ministry I was a part of depended on me, depended on my ability to be a good speaker, my ability to be a good shepherd, my ability to do this, that, and the other. I praise God I'm not where I used to be in my thinking on this, but I'm certainly not where I need to be all the time. And so I'd ask you, join me in the process of continuing to commit ourselves to remembering where our authority and power comes from. It comes from surrender. Surrendered obedience to Jesus. Surrendering control to the Holy Spirit. Knowing that it doesn't all depend on me. I do my part by being obedient. But He does the work through me, through us. As we allow Him. And then when He does the work, He gets the glory. And He does a work that you and I could never do. He transforms lives. Only when we get to glory will we finally and fully see the fruit, the results of what God did through a yielded, surrendered servant who said, God, I want You to get the glory. I want You to do the work. Get me out of the way if needed. Use me when You want to. I'm willing. I'm available. But I know it's all about You. When we do that, we have no idea the power, the supernatural work that God will do in the lives of people as we simply make ourselves available as yielded servants to Jesus Christ. Father God, we ask that You will help us as we commit ourselves anew to this reality. We're not the ones in charge. You are. You are the authority. You make the plans. You tell us where to go and what to do. And through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You bring it about. Lord, what a burden is lifted off our shoulders when we realize that it's not about us, but it's all about You. Lord, remind us. Maybe the next time that we find ourselves pushing or pulling a piece of furniture, remind us in that moment that it's about you. It's not about us. We think we're doing all the work, but it's your work. It's your work. God, we ask you would bring it about, that you would bring about the authority and power to yielded servants. Transform us. And then work through transformed lives to transform our community, Lord, for the glory of God. Lord, we live every day in the midst of people, some of whom already know you. Others are religious. They have understanding of who you are. They might even go to church on a regular basis. But they may have never come to a place in their own life where they realize they need Jesus for salvation. They need to be forgiven of their sin. And certainly, Lord, we may be rubbing shoulders with people who are antagonistic toward the truth. God, help us to love them well, to earn the right to talk to them about the love that Jesus has for them and the sacrifice He's made on their behalf. But Lord, this is your work. May we be yielded, surrendered servants to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.